I'm going to ask if Janine could come forward again and read for us 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21, which is found on 860 in your pew Bibles.
First Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of this word and bless the words that are spoken by Michael. We thank you and praise you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
How do you evaluate veracity or factuality or truthfulness of a message or of a messenger? We live in a world where there are competing messages, and whether it is a political debate or a aspect of history or a religious belief, what is the authority or the arbiter of truth for you? Do you listen to one reliable source of information? Are you able to distinguish reports from opinions? Are you swayed by public conversation or social media? Sometimes uncovering the facts is challenging. The process of discernment, especially as it comes to scriptural truth, has always been difficult, as we see from Peter's second letter to the church. As we read it, as we exposit it, as we discuss it, as we open it and let the Holy Spirit work through our minds to comprehend it this morning, we have to ask ourselves if it is Peter or if it is his critics that are correct. We have to ask ourselves, is Peter telling the truth? That's the point of his writing this letter. Last week, as we began to look at this letter, We saw sort of a preamble, an introductory greeting. And now he is writing in what he is telling us first and foremost. Peter wrote to leave us a remembrance. He wrote so that the church would remember. And in these first three or four verses, verses 12 through 15, he uses a couple of different words to bring up the idea of remembering and memory. The first, he uses a word that's sort of an undercurrent of memory, sort of like a foundational truth. And he says, I write to you, and I will always remind you, I will always bring up under you a remembrance. I will always be making this remembrance under you, undergirding you. Later on, he's going to talk about a memory, making a memory, a mnemonic device, a thing that we keep in our minds, a picture or a image that we keep in our minds that prod us to think different ways. How we remember the colors of the rainbow, Roy G. Biv. How we remember the notes on a scale, every good boy does fine, or deserves fudge. How we remember any number of different things. How many days are in the month by our knuckles, January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September. Doesn't work for February, but it does work for February because the knuckles are 31 days. His point is he wants to leave a remembrance. Why? Because first and foremost, he is writing to praise them. He is writing to remind them that they have been rooted and founded and established in the truth. I write you these things even though you know them. I'm bringing you a refresher course. Yes, you already understand. Yes, you are already established, but I want you to continue to remember them. Sometimes we have schooling and sometimes we learn things and we learn them just for the test. And other times we learn them so that we can develop life skills or develop mindsets and lifestyles. And Peter is saying here, I want to remind you that this is not just for the test, but this is something that will firmly establish you, will set you up. And I am confident that you will continue. But he's also leaving a remembrance because he says, I'm about to die. And he does it in a picturesque way. He says, this tent is about to be removed. This present tent, it is imminent of its removal. This physical body. Not the spirit, not the soul, not who I am, but this tent that I am dwelling in. And if you heard this morning our call to worship, it talks about the tent in Salem which God dwells in, this tabernacle, this moving temple of the people of God in the Old Testament in the times of David. It was not the presence of God. It was simply where the presence of God dwelled. And Peter's saying, I'm not being removed. Simply my physical body, this tent that I dwell in. And it's a good reminder for us. We are not eliminated, even if our tent comes down. He wants to, before he sees them no more, I'll soon be set aside. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. I want to stir up, I want to awaken a memory in you. Because after I'm gone, you'll need to remember these things. And so he leaves them this letter to remind them of his teaching. So we know that Peter wrote this letter to stir up the memory within the church of the truth. But what is that truth? Again, what is the authority? What is the core? And is it truthful? Is it reliable? Is it able to be verified? Is it certain and sure? So secondly, we see that Peter wrote to leave us a record of what he saw and what he heard. And beginning with verse 16, he tells us, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting to me, and I'm hoping that it's interesting to you, that verses 12 through 15 are all about Peter. I want this. I told you this. I am leaving this. I am departing. I. But beginning with verse 16 and continuing on, we. The apostolic witness, the ones who wrote the scripture, not just Peter, but all of the apostolic witness. They did not follow cleverly invented stories. And literally what the word there is, myths. Now, when we think of myths, we think of untruths. These are the myths of whatever. They're not true. But at the time that Peter was writing this, the Greco-Roman philosophy was the philosophy of the day. And the Greeks and the Romans didn't have a lot of substantial facts to go on to say, how do the gods operate? And so they created these myths, these meta stories, these fables, not because they wanted to tell lies and tell stories, but they wanted to try and understand what was and is not fully understandable. In the ancient world of 2,000 years ago, what is an electrical discharge in the sky? We call it lightning, but they said it is bolts of electricity sent from the mountain that the gods live on. Why is there war? Well, because one of the gods is the god of war. Why is there love? You try explaining to someone, why do we love? Sometimes it's easier to say, there's someone up in the sky that is controlling us. What happens after we die? Do we simply say, I don't know? Or do we come up with a crafted story of, this is what I would like to believe. This is something that gives me peace and pause. But what Peter is saying is, that is not what we do. We are not crafting like the Greeks and the Romans stories of gods. We are not making up stories of when Jesus is going to return, when he is coming back with power. Verses 3 through 5 of chapter 3 say this: first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and saying, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything has gone on and as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. They are saying, false teachers are coming in and saying, where is this coming that you've been talking about? It's just an old wives' tale. It's just a fable. It's just a myth to try and keep us happy. There'll be no appearing. There'll be no judgment. There'll be no concern. And instead, Peter says, but that is not what we proclaim. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter's message is a testimony of an eyewitness, and then later in verse 18, of an ear witness. We ourselves heard. We ourselves saw. He is specifically talking about Peter, James, and John, who saw the honor and the glory of Christ, who was transfigured, whose shape, whose presence, whose countenance changed. And they were able to see what and who and how Jesus truly appeared. The apostles saw Jesus as he truly is, the King of Kings. And Peter, James, and John heard his voice, the voice of God, saying, Jesus is my beloved Son, the Son of God and God the Son, and Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 42:1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Here is the one, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased, and he will return, Isaiah 42:1 says, and he will judge all the nations. And Peter is saying, we heard God proclaim. We saw Jesus as he will one day be. Peter, unlike his critics, was an eyewitness to the honor and glory of God in Christ. And he based his message on what he saw and what he heard. But Peter had even more to base his teachings upon. Because thirdly, Peter wrote to leave us a reminder of what we share. He left us a remembrance, a record of what he saw and heard, and a reminder of what we share. Verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. We have the verified, valid truth of the word of God. Because not only do we have the promises, but we have the beginnings of their fulfillment. We have in part now seen that those promises that were made have been fulfilled in Christ. And then Peter goes on to say, we would do well to pay attention to it as we would a light in the morning. A light in a dark place, giving us guidance, giving us the ability to see what is hidden or obscured. The written revelation of God is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. But what they were doing is accusing Peter of simply stating his opinions. They are contending, by extension of verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never has its origin in the will of man. That was the argument that they were using. We have the Scriptures. I read it, you read it, they read it. And if we disagree because we're interpreting it differently, not because we're wrong and you're right, or we're right and you're wrong. But Peter says no. The word is not just our thoughts. The word is not subject to its best argument. What Peter says is, prophecy does not have its origin in the will of man, but it has its origin as men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There are two foundational truths that Peter is sharing here. One, the word of God is spoken from God. It is inspired, it is breathed out, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All Scripture is inspired. It's God breathed, suitable for teaching and training and rebuking and correcting in righteousness. That we are hearing the word spoken from God. But that word is also illuminated, carried, brought forward, brought out by the Spirit. That God speaks a word in the heart of the author, and the Holy Spirit brings it out, carries it out, so that it is personal, it is unique. But because the Holy Spirit speaks and carries out through all these different authors, and because the Word of God is spoken by God, it means that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is conform the message. That one person is not saying one thing and someone else is saying something completely different, but they all conform together. They all are shaped and molded to say the same story, the same account, the same record. And so instead of an interpretation of our own thoughts and our own opinions, we then interpret Scripture through other Scripture, saying to ourselves, the Bible cannot say what it does not say. We cannot make the Bible say something that it does not say. And even more so, the Bible is always consistent. So if there is a particular prohibition, it can't be argued away. Because the word does not come from the will of us as human beings, but by human beings who are spoken to from God and then carried along by the Holy Spirit. Our sermon in a sentence is this: awaken your memory by upholding God's authoritative word. Remember that God's word will establish you in the truth because it's founded upon real people interacting with God through the Spirit to reveal the power of Christ. The Scriptures are not carefully crafted myths or fanciful sagas seeking to explain the unknowable nature of the gods. Nor are they human interpretations of what might be true. The Scriptures are the word spoken by God through human authors as guided by the Holy Spirit over generations. And as I said before, it is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths as we travel through the dark and gloomy places, as we await the light of morning. It ought to be used to evaluate the veracity, the factuality, the truthfulness of every message and every messenger. And the great and glorious good news is that it is available to each and every one of us. And so I will remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Allow your spirit, your soul, your mind, your memory to be awakened, to be stirred as we hear from God as guided through the Holy Spirit. Awaken your memory by upholding God's authoritative word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. And we ask that as we continue on each day, that we would not fall for cleverly crafted opinions, interpretations, but that we would hear your word from your Spirit and be stirred by what we have heard from eyewitnesses and ear witnesses throughout the generations. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Before our closing hymn, I want to remind you that we are taking a retiring offering, or you can use the QR code in the bulletin if you would like to give this morning. We want to be praying for those gifts, tithes, and offerings. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to bring before you our gifts, And we ask that you would use them to further your kingdom, both here in this place and around the globe. Bless those who give and bless those who receive of these gifts. Bless those who are unable to give today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.